Today, as we focus on the love of a dad, a father's love's a big deal. You can turn to Luke 15, where Dr. Luciano read just a moment ago. A father's love's a big deal. I don't know if you saw, I think it was CNN yesterday, had a really cool thing where they were interviewing presidents, President Obama, present president, and past presidents as well. And they were talking about their experiences in their families and with their dads. And something that George Bush the younger said struck me as really relevant, especially for this message today, because his father, of course, George Bush the elder, had been president a couple of presidencies before George Bush the younger. And they said to George Bush, they said, when you were president, were you continually seeking your father's advice, you know, while you were president? Because he'd been president also. And his answer was really interesting. He said, no. He said, I wasn't continually seeking my father's advice. He said, I was continually seeking my father's love. I thought, wow. A president of the United States is saying, the thing I was most interested in, even when I was serving as president, was not my dad's advice, it was my dad's love. Wow. Love trumps advice. There's something very special about a father's love. We've been following the terrible story of the killing of little six-year-old PJ a couple of weeks ago. Thank God they did find the individual who killed him and injured little Michaela, very possibly murdered that other precious 18-year-old girl also. And we thank God that they've got him where at least now he cannot hurt anyone else. But I was so moved, and as I was thinking about a father's love, I was so moved when I was reading an article a little bit about PJ's dad. And the title of it was Devastated Dad Carries a Heavy Burden. And it's a picture of PJ's dad the day after he was killed, walking to PJ's school like they always would do, wearing PJ's backpack on his back. It says it was a heart-wrenching pilgrimage. Grieving Brooklyn dad Nicholas Avito walked to his slain six-year-old son's school Monday, carrying the child's red backpack and struggling to find solace in their weekday routine. I talked to him. I acted like he was there. A weeping Avito, 56, said of his youngest child, Prince Joshua P.J. Avito, who was murdered in the elevator of his Brooklyn building Sunday. We would walk three or four blocks together to the school, the father said, breaking down again as he admitted that he just wasn't ready to let his son go. With the backpack on my back, I just walked to the school. God gave me a blessing. I had him at 50 years old. He was born on Father's Day. A loving father is a very big deal. Amen. A very big deal. When a dad loves his children, provides for them, teaches them, mentors them, inspires them, that father reflects the love of God the Father, Abba Father. And in our world increasingly characterized by brokenness, violence, fatherlessness, abuse, neglect, a loving father is a double blessing. Thank the Lord today. He's been doubly good to you, if that's your reality. Ask my dad, who actually is in glory now, so you may have to wait a bit. His father walked out on him when he was a little boy, like so many children in New York City. Ask my dad if a loving dad is a double blessing. asked my dad, who when he was dying of dementia about 12 years ago now, when he was 78 years old, 78-year-old man, could barely talk. One day my mom was thanking my dad for being such a wonderful husband and being such a great father to his children. And it was amazing. My dad broke down at 78 years old, and he said to my mom, as he cried, "I never had a dad like that." It's a big deal. Asked my wife, Sandy, who grew up with her daughter, with her sister and two brothers, terrorized by her dad, who was a mean drunk, terrorized. It destroyed the boys. Ask me. I had an awesome dad. It's a big deal. In perhaps the best known parable that Jesus ever taught, in Luke 15, he describes the lostness and the brokenness of two sons. And the father who loved them both. And you have an outline, but you know I don't follow the outline so much, but you can have that to refer to that perhaps later even. But I want you to notice the context as the love of this father for his children also reflects the love that God has for us, amen? And the love that God wants fathers to have for their children. And I say this reverently, but what God is saying to us, because He's God the Father, is He wants a father's love here and now to reflect His love. That means He wants every father to be a wise guy, to love wisely. He wants every father to be a tough guy, to be able to exercise tough love. And he wants every father to be a big guy, to have a love that's big and wide, amen, that forgives and embraces and reconciles and receives back. It's an amazing parable. Notice the context in verse 1 of Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. The tax collectors and the sinners in the Jewish culture. The tax collectors were those who were in bed with Rome, literally, working for the occupying power. And they were not only giving the tax money to Rome, but they were ripping off their own countrymen by charging more and keeping the extra for themselves and becoming filthy rich. The tax collectors and the sinners, and of course the sinners referring to the men and women in the community who were blatantly sinful and immoral, you know, the drunks and the prostitutes and the swindlers and all the rest of this, they were in the culture's mind the bad guys. And that's why God in the parable is going to talk about the so-called bad son and the so-called good son. Amen? Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the power structure, the religious influencers, the individuals who were actually respected and looked up to as righteous and religious and moral and all the rest of it, the good guys. And they muttered and said, "This man Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them." Because Jesus had come out in favor of loving the tax collectors and the sinners, and he'd taken great heat for that, and he'd come out, although he loved also the Pharisees and the other leaders, he also had his greatest condemnation for their religious hypocrisy and their theft and their greed as well. So this is the context of the next three parables, actually. It's very much connected to the culture. It's geopolitical. It's very solid in relaying the reality of the life they were living at that moment. Now notice, the next three parables give you a big picture of the love of God. It talks about the love of God in its entirety. The first one says this: Jesus told them this parable, and he gives them the parable of the 100 sheep and loses one of them, the one sheep that went astray. You get the parable of the good shepherd who goes after the lost sheep, right? And that, of course, is a reference to God the Son, the Good Shepherd, God the Son, loving the lost sheep and going after the lost sheep. And notice how it ends. It's interesting. Verse 7, "I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, that is, the lost sheep repents genuinely, than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." When he said that, he's not saying there's actually 99 people who don't need to repent. They really do, but there are 99 people who think they don't need to repent. They're self-righteous. They're holier than thou. Amen? That's sarcasm he's using there. So this is God the Son loving. And then you get to verse 8. "Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one." I believe this is the emphasis on the Spirit of God loving and seeking and searching. "Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and so forth?" And they find the coin and they rejoice. What you find in every case is God's love. And a lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son, God loving, God seeking, God searching, God finding, and God rejoicing. God rejoicing because his love is embraced and experienced. And then we get to verse 11 where we want to focus a little bit. And that is emphasizing God the Father loving. So in the parables, you get God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons of the Godhead, expressing their love for the one who's lost, amen? Desiring for the lost one to return home. God the Father loving. Notice we begin verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons." Two sons, and of course, these two sons are, first of all, the younger son is sort of the bad son, as it's described, right? He's younger, he's independent, he's willful, he's secular, he's humanistic, he's greedy, he's self-indulgent, he's hedonistic, he's materialistic, he's immoral. He would fit right in with us and with New York City. Darwin would love this guy, and this guy would love New York City. The bad son. But he was also, as we see, teachable. He was reachable. He would come to his senses. He would throw himself on the mercy of his Father. He would repent. This bad son. And then, of course, there was the good son. He was older, dutiful, loyal, dependable, hardworking. But also angry and jealous, envious, self-righteous, moralistic, judgmental, ungrateful, unmerciful. Would he ever repent? Would he ever come to his senses? And it's going to leave us there. So let's look at it a little bit, at this story. Notice the bad son. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And so he divided his property between them. Give me my share. And it says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. He says, Dad, give me my inheritance. And by law, the inheritance would be 1/3 for the younger son and 2/3 for the older son. So he would get 1/3 of this vast estate. However, you wouldn't get the vast estate until the father was totally incapacitated, one, or dead. So this was an incredible insult. Dad, you're alive, you're kicking, you're healthy. Give me my third. What he's saying is, Dad, I wish you were dead. And I love your money a lot more than I love you. So give it to me. And amazingly, the father let him walk. He gave him the money. Gave it to him. The father's love was wise enough to let him walk away. That's an amazing thing. There was wisdom in that. His father's love was wise enough to let him walk away. I wondered myself, why did he let him walk? Why would he let him walk? Who knows? Maybe because the father knew that there was nothing left that he could do to reach him. He'd been living with him a long time. He knew perhaps that his son was not right spiritually or morally or relationally, that his priorities, his motives, his values were all messed up. You know how I know he might have been thinking this? Because that's what I did when I left home. Messed up. I said to my dad and my mom, give me my inheritance. And my dad said, I will give it to you. I said, I got good news and bad news. I'm going to give it to you. The bad news is it's not as much as you thought it was. They knew I was a mess, that there was nothing else they could do or say to make me come to my senses. So the wisdom in letting him walk was knowing he would face the inevitable consequences of his wrong choices. And if he survived, would come to the end of himself and would get his life back. Wisdom. Who suffers most when a child is lost? The parent or the child? Wise enough to let him walk away. His love was also tough enough to let him fall and hit rock bottom. That's love. That's really love. Notice it says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, a far country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. I love this distant country, this far country that this young man, this bad son, went to. It was probably just a few miles away, actually. This wasn't China or somewhere, you know, from Israel. This was most likely a few miles away across the Sea of Galilee, probably in the area we refer to in the Bible as the Gadarenes or the Gerasenes. And if you remember from Luke 8, it's the area where there was lots of pig farmers over there. And you remember the story about how Jesus healed the demoniac guy who was in the tombs and cutting himself, and he was just a dangerous guy. And he healed him, and the demons begged, remember, to be let go into the pigs, remember? And Jesus said, go. And they went right over the cliff. In Israel, we've seen the area where that happened. And I tell you, you'll go over that cliff in a big hurry. That's probably where he was, just a few miles away. So why does the Bible call it a far country? I think it's because distance is a relative term. A relative term. The greatest distances I think we experience in our lives are never quantitative distances. They're always qualitative differences. The greatest differences are spiritual differences and intellectual distances, amen? Religious distances, ethnic sometimes and racial differences, socioeconomic differences, emotional, relational distances, the deserts, the chasms that are the hardest to get across are not physical. So he was in a far country. I think the Bible's stressing the fact that he was long gone. He was long gone. Often the far country is the other side of the room. It's the other side of the aisle. It's the other side of the fence. It's the other side of the church pew. And it says he squandered his wealth on wild living. Squandered on wild living. That's where we get the idea of the prodigal, amen? Squandered it, wasted it on wild living. Now, it's interesting. The word wild there is an interesting Greek word. It's the word asotia. And in this Greek word asotia, there's two parts. The A, as you say, asotia, the alpha, is actually what is known as an alpha privative. It means it negates what comes next. So ah means no. Sotia comes from the root where we get the word salvation. Soter is savior. Soteria is salvation. Sozo is to save. And so asotia really means he wasted it on wild living, on living that lacked salvation. Unredeemed living. Even more importantly, a life that tragically had no redeeming value. It's not talking just about his relationship to God and himself and his family as salvation. It's talking about the impact of his life on himself and on others was an unredeemed life. It was untouched by anything meaningful, untouched by anything fulfilling, anything lasting, anything other-oriented or personally or socially transformative. It lacked it all. No redeeming value. It's a horrendous description, amen, of life, of my life for years, perhaps yours. A life that's empty. We use the ugly fancy words like dissolute and profligate and debauched. But an empty life. Another time that word asoti is used is in Ephesians 5:18, where it says, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, which is asotia, which is an unredeemed way of living, personally and socially. But actually be filled with the Spirit of God. And he doesn't just mean their physical alcohol when he says that. He means don't be drunk and controlled by anything except God himself and the Spirit of God. But be filled with the Spirit, he says. And that drunkenness isn't just physical wine, which clearly the Bible says don't get drunk on alcohol, but it's talking about don't get drunk, don't get controlled and motivated by your own drunken agendas, amen? Your own desires, your own priorities, your own prejudices, your own power trips. That's what he says. And it impacts your families, it devastates them, and your neighbors, and your workplace, and your society. He says that's a wild, unredeemed, no redeeming value life, he said. Wow. Lacking salvation, personally, yes, but also socially. Amen? Not impacting the world the way we need to. So he hits rock bottom. Rock bottom. Verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. Last place a young Jewish boy wants to be is feeding the pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He'd eaten it if he could have, but those carob seed pods, human beings can't digest that junk. He's hurting, he's in desperate need. He spent it all, nothing left. Wow. Interesting. I love that. I don't love it, but I'm struck by that last phrase. But no one gave him anything. Oh, I remember those days, partying with my friends, having a good time, drinking and smoking the dope, and everybody loves everybody, bro, yeah, bro, yeah, bro, yeah, man, yeah, bro, yeah. Till you got nothing left, you got no money, your car's not working, you need to borrow some money. Forget about it. Rock bottom. No one helped him. All your so-called friends are there for the party, right? They're not there for you. Long gone, baby, long gone. This is the real world now. Rock bottom. He hates hitting rock bottom. Who wouldn't? He's bankrupt now. No friends, no money, no prospects, no, humiliated, no hope. And you know the beauty of it all in my life is his life and your life is God now has us right where he wants us. Rock bottom. Remember, there's a third son in this story. He's the storyteller. He's the narrator, right? That's Jesus. He's the Son of Man, meaning he belongs to us. He's one of us. He's also the Son of God. He is God. Remember, he said everybody's got to get to rock bottom. The greatest sermon ever preached. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Amen. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Everybody's got to get there. God helps us get there. It's called love enough to let them fall. But thank God, big enough to let us come home again. Amen. Look at verse 17. When he came to his senses, what a great verse. When he came to his senses, literally it says he came to himself. But the meaning is he came to his senses. But it's interesting. He came to himself. He woke up, a major wake-up call. I can remember some of those wake-up calls in my life, sitting in a military prison for a time, paying my dues, lying in parking lots, puking my guts out, praying to God that I didn't even know for sure would answer me, that I wouldn't suffocate in my own vomit. Big enough to let us come home again. And notice what he said. How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I'm starving to death? Said my dad's employees, they have food to spare. They're going to Olive Garden and bringing home leftovers. I love Olive Garden, that's why I use that. And I'm starving to death. I know what I'll do. I'll set out. I'll go back to my father and I'll say, so he rehearses the speech. I love it. Like a lot of New Yorkers, he's going to be an actor. He's rehearsing his lines now. I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went to his father. It's a good speech, heartfelt now. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. That's amazing. Doesn't say how long he was gone, but he was gone a while, and his father saw him still a long way off. And of course, we know the only way he could have done that is he was watching for him, he's looking for him. God's love is that way. He wants our love to be that way. His father saw him, was filled with compassion, not anger, not vengeance, not vindictiveness, not justice, but compassion. He ran to his son. Remember, this is an old guy. The father's an old man. He's got his robes all wrapped around him, you know what I mean? It's not easy to do that. He's not 20 years old playing college baseball now, you know? He's old. He ran to his son. I just love that. I love it. See that picture, that old man running? Skinny little legs, running hard in those sandals. Forget your dignity. He probably knew some people were going to say that wasn't very dignified. He might have said, and I use this word in the right sense, he might have said, you know what? Dignity be damned. I love my son. I don't care what you think about me running. My dignity means nothing. Amen? I want to see my son. Run, old man, run. Hugged him, embraced him. Kissed him, lavished kisses on him, he said. Son starts to give his speech. I love that. Son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Father stopped him, didn't even let him finish. But the father said, quick. I love that. Father interrupts him. Nothing like a really well-placed interjection, is there? Huh? Quick. Bring the best robe, put it on him. Best robe, of course, came from the father's closet. This is now my son, the guest of honor. Put a ring on his finger. The ring symbolized the authority. Sandals on his feet. Sandals talked about sonship because the employees, the slaves, they were barefoot. Bring the fattened calf. Oh, baby. It's Thanksgiving dinner. Special occasions. Kill it. Well, it's special occasion for everybody but the fattened calf, of course. Let's have a feast and let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to celebrate. They began to party big time. Doesn't say if Lionel Richie was there doing a concert with them. Love Lionel Richie's music. Party, fiesta. You know. Guys are a little slow this morning. My son was dead, amen. He's alive. He was lost, he's found. Glory to God, amen. That's how God loves you. He loves you like that. Notice how it ends. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. He's the good son. He's the good son. He became angry. The good son's angry. He refused to go in. The good son refused to go in. His father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you." The good son says, "I've been a martyr for you, basically. And I've never disobeyed your orders." Oh, baby. Never, 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 never. Yeah. Yeah. Self-righteous. Holy man. You never gave me even a young goat. Don't think I don't remember that you never gave me a young goat. Bitter, angry. I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, it's an epithet. He uses that as a cuss word, a curse. This son of yours, not my brother, but this son of yours, has squandered your property with prostitutes. He comes home. You kill the fattened calf for him. Notice the father. The good son. He's more lost than his brother. My son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. Father loved him as much as he loved his younger son. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. He said, "I love you. Everything I have is yours." He said to his son, Jesus says to us, Jesus was also saying to the Pharisees, the religious leaders who mocked Jesus. He said, "Look, it's all for you. Will you come back to the love of God? Will you come back and embrace the forgiveness of the Messiah?" Amen. Will you let Abba Father embrace you? I love what G. Campbell Morgan said about the elder son. I want you to hear this. The elder son was devoted to his father's law. He was devoted to his father's service, but he was entirely out of sympathy with his father's heart, and therefore unable to set the true value upon his brother. Out of sync with God, out of sync with self, out of sync with his brother. Amen. Wow. You know, this is the gospel. God's love is wise. He lets you walk away. He lets me walk away. It's tough. God's love is tough. He let me hit rock bottom. He lets you hit rock bottom. Who suffers most when you hit rock bottom, you or God? God does. It's big enough to let us come home again. What an awesome truth. the gospel is we are more lost and more broken than we could ever imagine. And we are more loved and more forgiven and more welcomed than we could ever hope for or dream of. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, all God's grateful for the love of God, people said. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace today, your amazing grace to us. May we just revel in your grace and love even now. Touch that man or woman still without Christ even here today. Touch that man or woman who knows Christ but is far away from you, Lord. Convict each of us. Start with the preacher, each of us, that we got to let go of the self-righteousness, the judgmentalism, the Pharisaism, and we've got to thank you for your grace and that we can come back home again. Do a great revival in each heart here, in each family. Bless the children, Lord. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen.